We thank you, Father, that your arms are always open wide, and that forgiveness and your grace and your mercy is always available to us. And we thank you for this day. And we thank you that, Lord, that you are with us. And that, Lord, that you encompass us. And we pray that, Lord, that as we hear the word tonight, that we will not only be hearers of the word, but that we go and do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right. Should I change something? Lower. Okay. Sorry, these technicalities. Okay. All right. Is that fine? Okay. All right. So tonight I'm going to talk about what is your passion? Because your passion is what drives you. And the definition of passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion or an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. So the question is, what is your passion and what drives you to do what you do? Now, many of you know that I'm a teacher and I'm quite passionate about my children. And I'm quite passionate about teaching them, not only getting them ready to go to grade one, but it's my greater privilege to introduce those children to Jesus. And I have this little boy in my class, his name is Callum John. And Callum John is a tiny little Indian boy in my class. And at the beginning of the year, whenever we used to sing our songs in the morning, we do devotion in the morning, he just didn't connect with God. And you could see that he wasn't connecting. He was just singing the songs. But there was this one morning when I saw him connect with God. And to me, that was the greatest moment for me, that God had used me as an instrument to help this little boy to connect with Jesus. So each of us have that passion within us that drives us to do what we do. I've been teaching in Torrens Ministry. How many years, Fifi? I don't know. Many years. It was before Joshua was born, you know. So that's how we grade things. So I think maybe it is almost 30 years that I've taught in Torrens Ministry. And I keep on leaving, but I keep on going back because it is something that I really enjoy doing. So this evening, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to Romans 12, verse 1 to 8. Now, I thought Keith stole my sermon last Sunday morning, but fortunately, he didn't cover everything that I wanted to cover, so I forgive him this time. It's just the Lord confirming his word. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among us, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having the gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let it use it in our ministering. He teaches in teaching. He exhorts in exhortation. He gives with liberality. He leads with diligence. He shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we need to understand the context that Paul is talking about. And so we're going to go through this verse by verse. Okay, so in the beginning he says, so dear brothers and sisters, I'm reading, this is a different version, I think it's a NLT because it just said it a little bit nicer. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God for all he has done for you. Let them be as a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And so we see in this text that God wants us to be living sacrifices. We should be willing to lay down our lives, just as Jesus laid down his life for you. So you might say, well, I've been a Christian for many years, and I've been walking this path, and I've been sacrificing all the way along. Or you may say, well, I'm a new Christian, and you say this, it's all new to me. I've given up things I used to do, but I'm not there yet. And so we need to know that being a living sacrifice is a continual process. So I have been saved since I was 15. So it's quite a long time. Yeah. We were actually laughing about that today because on Wednesday I turned double digits, and so I said I'm 10 again. I'm ancient. So it's 40 years. I'm correct, eh? 40 years since I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm continually growing. The Lord is continually speaking to me more and more about sacrificing myself. Verse 2 says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants to transform us into his likeness. Now, we are created in the image of God, but our spirit is reborn, and it needs to grow into the likeness of God. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to grow into that likeness. What do we need to change? The way that we think. The way that we think about ourselves, because sometimes we have a very negative self-image of ourselves, and sometimes it's a way that we think about what we need to do to please others, how we need to treat our money, and various things that God needs to change our mind. And transformation takes a while, just like a butterfly in a cocoon. It's first that worm. Who wants to be a worm? But you have to be a worm first. And then you have to go and eat so much that you need to spin a cocoon. And once you're in the cocoon, you need to be transformed into the pupa. And then once you get transformed there, then you're ready to come out like a butterfly. But the transformation process, if it doesn't happen, then the butterflies cannot fly. If you cut open the cocoon to help the butterfly cannot fly because it needs to force itself out of that cocoon. And so our transformation process takes time. Sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes the Lord is gentle and gracious with us. Other times, depending on how stubborn we are, it can be a very hard process. And sometimes just the events of life, God allows them to transform our lives. In verse 3, it says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, that's Paul, I give each of you this warning. Do not think that you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Since power comes from God, all the Holy Spirit gives us power, we actually are not the owners of that power. We are just vessels that God uses to in our spiritual gifts. And so we should not think of ourselves as better than others. Everyone is created equal. No one was born in a bowl of gold. We all come out of our mother's wombs the same way. God creates us all in the same way. And so each person is special. There's no one person more special than the others. There may be some that are more obedient to God than others, but God still sees us as he has created us. And so We must not be puffed up and think, well, I'm better than you, or I'm a greater teacher, or I look better. God gifted me, and I'm more beautiful than others. So we need to be humble before God for Him to be able to use us. In verse 4 it says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function. And then in verse 5 it carries on, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong together. Now imagine if our head was at the bottom and our arms worked for the legs. Would it work? No. And so with the body of Christ, God has made us to be all different parts of the body. And each has its own function. So no ministry is greater than the other. Because it's all we're doing, everything that we are doing is for the glory of God and to add to His kingdom. Because we have different gifts and abilities, we should love and depend upon one another. I cannot be preaching if we don't go into the presence of God. So the worship team takes us into the presence of God. Then it's my responsibility to preach the word that God has given me. But Frank and Lorraine, if they were not here to greet you at the door, would you have felt welcome tonight? No. What about the people who have made supper tonight? They are also form a function of hospitality. We all need to function together. Tomorrow we have a very big team of people that are working, but if the ladies at the reception and the kitchen don't work together, there's not enough food. Okay. If our crafts for tomorrow were not prepared by Karen and beforehand, we would not be prepared to do our craft. So it takes teamwork to do it. And everything in the church is about teamwork, working with one another and helping with the help of the Holy Spirit to work together. Sorry, now I lost my point. Okay. We should be united as one body in Christ, not trying to outdo each other and pointing out where others have failed and your opinion about why they've failed. That is what breaks churches down, when people run each other down or think that they could have done it better. So we should rather work towards unity and working together. The Greek word charismata means special gifts of grace freely given to God, to His people, to meet the needs of the body. That's why we have spiritual gifts, to meet the needs of the people in the body. What one person's need may be different to the other, so we each one needs to work together. And then we go to verse 6. In His grace, God has given us differing gifts for doing certain things. And so what God has gifted to us to do, we need to do well. Whatever He's gifted in us in, He needs to do well. You can't ask me to sing, because although I love to sing, I'm not a very good singer. So I'm not gifted in that area. So I'm not going to apply to be in the worship team. I'm not very gifted in hospital visitation. Keith was laughing at me yesterday when we went to Karen to the hospital. I didn't mind to take her there, but I'm not very good. I don't like the smell. I think this is part of the reason. That antiseptic smell in the hospital makes me want to pass out. So I'm not very good at hospital visitation. If I come to visit you in hospital, then you must know I really love you. Because that's going beyond my ministry. I will come visit you, but it for me, that is not, my gift is teaching and encouraging and organizing. That's my gift, not hospital visitation. Okay. All right, so the first gift that Paul talks about in verse 6. It says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. All right. So in the beginning, when God starts to use you in prophecy, your faith is small. I know when I started interpreting tongues, in the beginning the Lord gave me the whole message. I would know exactly what to say. But as he started to use me more and more and more, sometimes he would give me one word. One word. I used to say, Lord, you know, I need to say more than I need to say. You start. And once you start, I will give you the rest. But in the beginning, he gave me everything because my faith was small. But as my faith got bigger, one word. Okay. In Joel 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, and it will come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my maid servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out. So God will pour out his spirit on everyone. There's no one that he won't pour his spirit out on, except for those who are unwilling to receive. When we are willing to receive, then we will receive his gift. The next gift is serving. In verse 7 it says, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. In some translations it says, if your gift is ministering. And my children will tell you, what is the best scripture I ever taught you? The greatest is the kingdom is a servant of all. I think that if my children could quote it verbatim, because I used to say it so much. We need to have a heart of servanthood. Jesus didn't think it was too low to come onto earth and be a servant. And so therefore we need to be serving each other. Where I teach, Pastor Jochen, he's a senior pastor. I often see him walking around picking up papers. And so, as a leadership, we need to be an example. But everybody, no one is too high to serve. All right. So serving is any kind of service needed by the body of Christ, or by any way, or of its any of its members, to render loving service to the body in physical ways. For example, caring for the sick, making meals for those in need, taking somebody shopping, anything that will show or demonstrate the love of Christ. Jesus served us, and so we, too, should serve others. In Matthew 20, verse 26, it says, yet it shall be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant. For whoever desires to be first among you, let him be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as Jesus has laid down his life as a ransom for our sins, so we should also give up our lives as a ransom for his kingdom. The next one is teaching. It says, if you're a teacher, teach well. Okay, so teaching is a supernatural ability to explain and apply truths received from God for the church. The people who are gifted to instruct and reveal the truth of God's word. If this is your gift, if you are a teacher, then you need to make sure that you study the word and search out God's mysteries and truth. Because that is your responsibility, to teach people the word of God. God's word is so full of mystery, full of shadows and truths, but we need, it's like diamonds, we need to go and dig for them. And the teacher is the one that goes and studies it. And we need to present it in a way that people can understand. Jesus spoke in parables because the people knew about farming. The Jewish people are farmers, and they know a lot about agriculture. And so when he told them the stories, he told them the stories about things that they knew about. So maybe if Jesus was here today, He would tell people stories using technology or using technological terms because that is what is appropriate to our day and age. Yeah. So maybe he would talk to you about what's on your hard drive. Yeah. Okay. So because what's on your hard drive is what's running you. Okay. And the third, I don't think it's the third one, the next one is encouragement. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. The Christian walk is not an easy one, and the devil will put many, many stumbling blocks in our way. And life is tough. We know life is tough. There are things that happen just along the way, and so we need to find ways to encourage others. So if you're an encourager, continue encouraging others to follow Jesus. A positive affirmation may be the difference that somebody needs, or sharing a scripture or story from your own life, and sometimes just a listening ear will bring great joy to our fellow believers. And I believe that even as parents, we need to be speaking words of affirmation over our children. And for us that are grandparents, it's a positive. We are grandparents. We need to be speaking affirmation over our grandchildren. And we can speak words of affirmation over everybody that we meet. You don't need to be false about it, but we need to be positive towards other people. If somebody's looking nice, you say, "You're looking nice today." This morning I saw Stacey and her hair was looking nice. I said to her, "Stacey, your hair's looking nice." We need to know that we are valued. God sees us as valued, and so we need to be telling other people that they are valued too. That's how we pass the love of Christ on. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in a manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We know that we are living in the end times. We all, I can remember, there were 99 reasons why Jesus was coming in 1999 and all these things that people have come up with. But we know, I can remember as a teenager thinking, well, we wouldn't get past 2011, and now we are in 2018 on the way to 2019. So we know that we need to keep encouraging each other to follow, because there's many people who have fallen by the wayside. Many people have fallen by the wayside. They've let the cares of life entangle them and trap them, and so they are not following after Christ as they used to. All right. In Acts 4 and verse 36, it talks about Barnabas. And the disciples named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So obviously, he was one that went around encouraging others to follow Jesus. Giving. Romans 12 verse 8, it says, "If your gift is giving, give generously. The essential meaning is to give out of a spirit of generosity. Giving is not only limited to money. It's also time. Spending time with people or giving them emotional or physical support or giving them clothes or buying something that you know that they need. I know we have lots of wants, but sometimes there are people that actually need something. And if we know about that need, then we should just go out and give it to them. Even if it means that you have to sacrifice something that you like, maybe they need it greater. This gift is to be exercised without an outward show of pride and with liberality. So in other words, we should give liberally, but we shouldn't be prideful in our giving. In fact, the left hand should not know that the right hand is doing something. If you give to somebody and you make a whole song and dance about it, You've lost your blessing. You've lost your blessing. Because you should just give privately. You should give privately that nobody knows. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, and more abundantly to you." So here we can see that we need to live a life of simplicity and in godly sincerity. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 to 11, it says, "Now may he who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So as we are giving, God gives us the seed to sow, but as we're giving and we are generous, our thanks should always go to God. So if you're giving something to somebody and they thank you, then you should actually say, "Don't thank me, thank God. Thank God, because he's the one who is our source and our supply." Leadership. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If God has gifted you in this area, you need to rise up and walk in this gifting. Sometimes the road to leadership can be a hard one because God needs to prepare us for leadership. So, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Keith and my story. When we first came to the church, we first came to a Bible study, and then they asked us if we would come and join the youth. And so we joined the youth, and Keith started to play the guitar. And in those days, we did not have computers. We had overhead projectors. Yeah. So I was an overhead projector. I think my job hasn't changed that much, has it? And so I used to do the overhead projector. And then Vic van der Walt, who was in charge of the Torrens ministry, he asked us if we would come and work in the Torrens ministry. And I still remember my first lesson I gave there. My knees were knocking. I was more scared of the Torrens than anything else. And then after a while, we took over the Torrens church. And then Keith came and he was in charge. Then Keith came and he was a worship leader. And then Conrad and Erica took over the Torrens church from us. And then we went back to working with the youth again. You know, we were in and out the youth a few times. As God prepared us on the way for ministry. And it was not always a bed of roses. But God used that training period for us to grow and to learn as he was preparing us to go into ministry. At first, God will entrust you to little things like he did with us. But as you grow and develop, the Lord will promote you. Because promotion only comes from the Lord. We don't exalt ourselves and push ourselves forward. It's God who brings us along the path. We did a leadership training course early in our ministry as well. And I just cannot think of what that man's name was. Anyway, he spoke about how the potter makes a vessel and he spins it until it's right. And if it's not right, he crushes the clay down again and he makes it until the vessel is perfect. Then he takes that vessel and he puts it on the shelf for it to dry out and get ready. And then once it is ready, he puts it into a furnace to bake. And so that's sometimes like our ministry. First God prepares us, then he says, "Wait, you're not ready for this yet." And then he says, "When you're ready, okay, let's put you in the fiery furnace." And those are the tests and the trials that come in ministry, and when you come out, when we go to heaven, you will be that perfect, perfect, perfect vessel that He's made us. Kindness and mercy. This is the last one. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So the gift of kindness or mercy defines those who have a special gift or strong perceptive emotions, or those who are called to special functions of Christian relief or acts of charity, to relate to others with empathy, respect, and honesty. And when we are doing this, it should not be a thing of duty. You know, some people think it's their duty, they need to do this. But God doesn't want us to do these acts of kindness out of duty, but out of love. Out of love. And very many people operate in this gift, and we don't even know it, because it is done quietly. It's not a forefront ministry, but it is very essential in the body of Christ. No matter what gift we are called to do, let us do it well. Let the zeal and the passion of God drive us to do these things that God has prepared for us. That which is your passion to do, you need to do well. And we need to evaluate our priorities to do what God has called us to do to the best of our ability with the Holy Spirit as our partner. And I thank you, and I thank the Lord, because He has given us these great spiritual gifts and given us these truths in the Bible that we know what we need to do and which gift. So if you don't know what your gift is it the end of the world? No, because many of these gifts God has gifted to us naturally, and as we progress and as we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, these gifts naturally flow out of them. We just have to be willing to be His instruments. Let's pray.